Lord, we pray that we don't do anything without your Holy Spirit. So we pray for a fresh anointing, a fresh unction, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, and you would just bless this tonight. Bless your word. Give us understanding according to your word. Lord, the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, we need him desperately because we want to know you through this book. It's yours. And Lord, so teach us and help us to learn. Help us to remember. Help us to apply what we learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 2. But after the great census of last week that we saw in Numbers 1, Numbers 2 deals with the camp of Israel and then all the tribes, how they're arranged around the tabernacle. And we might think this is a dry chapter, but I find it fascinating. I don't think there's anything dry in the Bible. And if you've been with us through Leviticus, we dug deep and found some great stuff. So a surface study is not sufficient. So here in verses 1 and 2, it's going to be the command to arrange themselves positionally around the tabernacle. I think that's so important for us. How do we position ourselves around the Lord's tabernacle? How do we position ourselves to receive from the Lord, to be near the Lord? Well, they all camp in reference to the tabernacle where God would manifest himself, as you know, above the mercy seat to the high priest, or above the tabernacle itself, maybe in the pillar of fire or the cloud. But the Lord was near the tabernacle, so they wanted to be near the tabernacle, and every focus would be on the tabernacle and where you were positioned accordingly. So the tabernacle would be placed in the camp, and then the children of Israel would camp around it. So they would put up their standards. They would put up their banners to know where to go, to mark their places in the camp. So in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." Every one of the children of Israel must camp by his own standard. Israel had been on this exodus now, this journey, for over a year, for a little more than a year, not very much more than a year at this point. And they had assembled just about any way they wanted to prior to this. But now they're ready to enter the promised land. So I feel like the Lord here is going to show them it's time to get a little bit more organized. So they had to take the next step in organization. And like I've said before, I like this. I like organization, which here is for them is going to be an ordering and a positioning of themselves. So they were also to camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Not right up on it, but at some distance. Again, at the center of this order was the tabernacle itself, and everything was geared so that I'm sure they could probably see the tabernacle from where they dwelt. Maybe some had to get out, look around another tent, but probably all the doors were fixed towards the tabernacle. But the tribes would arrange themselves to the east, the south, the west, and the north in relation to the tabernacle. And since the tabernacle was symbolically the presence of God with them, this meant that all order in Israel began by being centered around God himself. Here's the big message of this, I believe. Just to be centered around God himself. Everything we do, our families, our marriages, everything should be centered around God. Whatever you do. Is there any part of your life you keep God out of? You shouldn't. He should be in every facet of your life. If he can't be, then you're doing something wrong. So all order in Israel begins by being centered around God himself. Now, verses 3 through 9 cover the tribes camped to the east of the tabernacle. Verse 3 says, "On the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 64,600. And those that do pitch next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. So to the east, toward the rising sun, those of the standard of the forces that were with Judah will camp according to their armies. Now Judah was first, and they were the closest of these to the tabernacle itself. The tribes of Issachar and Zebulun followed in order after Judah. And these tribes would order themselves after the standard or the banner or the flag. You know, I was going to bring up, we have at the bottom of the stairs down here, a banner with Judah on it, with a head of a lion. And it's made for a VBS. I mean, it's kind of a kid's type banner, but it's probably something like what they had. These banners would identify where to go. The banner or the flag of Judah, and it was a lion, the banner of Judah. Revelation 5:5 tells us that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We read that in Revelation 5 where he's the one who's about to open the scroll. He's the only one who can, the title deed to the earth. The lion of the tribe of Judah comes forth. I find it interesting, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Lamb of God. It's amazing, the titles for the Lord. Meek and mild, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but the tribe of Judah's lion. Well, here also, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, will be the leader of the people of Judah, the children of Judah. And God recognized a specifically called leader for each one of these, for the tribe of Judah, but for the other tribes to follow as well, a specific leader. Again, I mentioned last week that maybe they had a vote within the tribe that we want this man to represent us, probably, most likely. But God recognized a specifically called leader for each tribe. But the order and the organization God called Israel to, it requires leadership. You're not going to have order without leadership. It'd just be chaos without leadership. So that's what he's called them to this order. It requires leadership. Now, with these leaders being both recognized by God and respected by the people, too. They had to be respected by the people. You know, it had to be someone that they could listen to. And we know their history. We know our history. All through our own history, we've rebelled. We have a problem with authority. I think in this country, we have a great problem with authority. And I'm going to get on that a little bit more later on. But they had to be recognized by God. They had to be respected by the people as well. Now, the total number of available soldiers among the eastward tribes was 186,400. Verse 9 says, "These shall break camp first." So there was an order to the encampment, but there was also an order to the comings and goings, the marching for the tribes. They were to move as an orderly army, not some kind of mob, you know, not some kind of gang. Now in verses 10 through 16 are the tribes camped to the south of the tabernacle. On the south side shall be Honeoy Falls. No, just kidding. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedur. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 46,500. And those which pitched by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. Or sometimes we see it as Duel, same guy. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 45,650 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. So again, south of the tabernacle will be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies. And Reuben was the first tribe, and they were set closest to the tabernacle itself of this group. Then the tribes of Simeon and Gad followed in order, and the tribes ordered themselves after the standard of Reuben, which was said to be a man, the banner On the banner was a man. Maybe it was a man's head. Maybe it was a figure of a man. But that's what it was said to be. So the total number of available soldiers among the southern tribes, southward tribes, was 151,450. Of course, as we know, the tribe in the middle, the tribe nearest the tabernacle, the tribe ministering in the tabernacle was the tribe of Levi. In verse 17, it says, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so they shall set forward every man in his place by their standards." So the priestly tribe was in the middle of the camps. You know, we've seen this how many times? Closest to the tabernacle and surrounded by the other tribes. And I like this. I would like to be a Levite. I want to be the closest to the tabernacle that I could get. The Levites served God. They were camped closest to the tabernacle. They were the closest to the Ark of the Covenant. They were the closest to the Lord's Shekinah glory. Wouldn't you want to be as close as you could get? I would hope we would want to. So the closest to his presence, and that's how it is too. That's how it should be with us, I think, you know. There's no two ways about it. It's simple. If you serve the Lord, you're going to experience his presence. And these guys are the servants. These guys are the ones that are closest to the Lord. They experience his presence. I would hope that if you're a Levite, you're not just going through the motions. You're taking this all in. I'm so close to the Lord, and I'm serving here in the tabernacle. And what a blessing, what an honor this is. What a privilege it is to serve the true and living God, closest to his presence. And that's how, what I pray. Lord, I want to be in your presence more. I want to be as close to you as I can. I'm praying that we all pray that. But that's the way it is. To really experience his presence is to serve him, isn't it? Because if you're going to really serve God the way you should really serve God, you're going to be a person of prayer. You're going to be seeking him all you can. You're going to be in the Word. You're going to want to be around people that are on fire. You're going to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All that together, it's just such a blessing. Now, when they must move out, of course, everybody moves in his place by their standards. So apparently, this wasn't only the way that Israel was to make their camp, but it was also, again, the way they were supposed to start their march. It was an orderly thing. You know, now they're up to about 2.5 million people or so and growing. So you got to think, that's a lot of people to get moving. And it needs to have order. So it's not the only way they made their camp. It's also the way they ordered their march. Now, the taking of Canaan wouldn't be accomplished, again, by a big mob, but it had to be an organized and an orderly group. The next is verses 18 through 24 or so. We see the tribes camped to the west of the tabernacle. Verse 18 says, "On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank." Now, somebody once said, I read this somewhere, somebody once said that the Bible, when it seems dry, moisten it up with some sweat. I like that. If it seems dry, maybe you're just doing a surface reading. Maybe you're going through it too quick. Maybe you're not doing enough research. Maybe you need to dig some more. Maybe you need to pray some more. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit some more. Get some sweat going if it's dry. And I like that because some of us here that have grown up at Finger Lakes or wherever we grew up in Calvary Chapel, we've had some really blessed teachers who've really put forth some serious deep study. And we know that with the sweat comes more blessings. So to put some work into it, and I believe it should be a labor of love. You know, if you're not getting everything out of it or you think, oh, that's a boring chapter, maybe it's the Lord's cue for you to dig deeper. Think about it. put some work into it. It is a labor, but it's a labor of love. I love studying the Word. I think in my job, it's easier to get up here and talk, believe it or not. Sometimes you might think it's not the way I talk. But I think the hard part is the study. But I love the study. I feel like the Lord speaks to my mind so many times and neat things happen. But you got to put some work into it. It should be a labor of love. And I think that sometimes the Bible, when it seems dry to some people, they're not digging deep enough. You know, you need to dig deep sometimes to find water. So if it's dry, dig deeper. And sometimes you have to dig deeper to find water, even the water of the Word, as Paul calls it. So even if you study every day constantly, you're never going to come close to really mining or digging up everything that's in here. The Word of God is never going to expire. It will always be, and I believe we're going to be having more and more revelation of the Word of God as eternity goes on. It's Him. It's a revelation of Himself. So every day study, you'll never come close to everything that's buried in here. Now, some of these verses, they do seem here that they're kind of dry, but not really. Not really. You know, we tend to think, hey, where's the teaching on the families here? We got all these families. How about some teachings on marriage and families and discipline? How about some prophecy? What about some prophecy here? Where's all that stuff? You know how we are. People will go to a prophecy conference way more than they'll go to any other kind of conference. That kind of thing. Where's the prophecy, man? Well, God likes to repeat principles. And I think it's because they're understood. If they're understood, everything else falls into place. Principles like obedience and order, following directions, proper attitude in the mundane things. This strikes me a lot. There's a lot of things that people have to do that it's a repetition over and over, and they get tired of that, and they don't want to do that. They'd rather do a project than maintain things or whatever. But I think with the Lord, He wants to get us to understand principles. And again, obedience, order, following directions, proper attitude, those kind of things. And God paints a picture in these verses of principles, even though we might want to be practical. I think these things are important. So where it seems dry or where it seems repetitive, go back and look over those things because maybe you're missing something. If you're going to read through the Word of God and say, well, there was nothing in that for me, go back again. Don't quit yet. Maybe it's a sign that you haven't gotten out of it, which you should. But anyways, on the west side was the standard of the forces of Ephraim, according to their armies. And Ephraim was the first and the closest to the tabernacle itself on the west side. Following the tribe of Ephraim were the tribes of Manasseh and Benjamin. And the tribes ordered themselves after the standard of Ephraim, which was said to be a calf. So their banner had a calf on it. At least that's what they speculate. But the total number of available soldiers among the western tribes was 108,100 men. And verses 25 through 31 are the tribes camped to the north of the tabernacle. And it says, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 72,700. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. And the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 401,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali. And the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. So the standard of the forces with Dan will be on the north side according to their armies. Here again, we've got Dan was the first and the closest of these tribes on this side, on the north, closest to the tabernacle itself on the north side. Now, following the tribe of Dan were the tribes of Asher and Naphtali. The tribes ordered themselves after the standard of Dan, which was said to be an eagle. So they had an eagle on their banner. The total number of available soldiers among the northward tribes was 157,600. Verses 32 through 34 now become a summary of sorts of Israel's order around the tabernacle. It says, "These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. So the total manpower, including the Levites, we read of the Levites in Numbers chapter 3, verse 39, it was 22,000. So the total number was 625,550, the total manpower, including Levites. I thought about this today, and I thought, this number is probably just less than a third of the whole nation. And interestingly, I think it's the number of warriors, and it's a better index of the strength of a church, I think, because we could take, it's a better index of the strength of the church than the total number, including like your pew sitters. What I'm trying to say here is, at one point, you could say that about one third of any force was actually doing some service, some serving. You know what? Sad to say, I believe in the church today, that's down to about a tenth. No matter what church you go to, there's probably only one tenth of the people that are actually serving in it. That's true. And just about any ministry today. Verse 33, "But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses," to this point anyway, "so that they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers." So these are the ones numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. The total number of 603,550 available soldiers is ordered around the tabernacle. And again, this number excludes the tribe of Levi. "But they camped by their standards. Each tribal group was arranged after the standards of the tribes, and they broke camp, and they marched in that same order." And if I sound repetitive, I think it's important. I think the Lord is being repetitive in a lot of cases, because I find that if we don't repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, we don't get it. You know how we are? Most of what I have to do on Sunday or Wednesday is tell you things you already know. You forgot. They need to be repeated. How are we like with our kids? We have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I think it's the same thing with the Lord. We have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, because I go before Him and I go, "Lord, I'm just a big kid. I'm not any different than any of the kids." So it needs to be repeated. They need this order. And I have a feeling that, you know, you've got that many people. Think of how things can get goofy really quick. So they need repetitive order. They need a repetition of these things here. Now notice and remember, first, God is a God of order. And I like that. Here, even before Israel can take the promised land, He requires that they order themselves also. I'm a God of order. I want people of order. I want you to be in order. You know, whatever the Lord says, I'm okay with that. Let's do it. Let's just do it. You guys know the last thing you want to do is fight the Lord. Let's just do whatever He says. You want to be a God of order? You want us to be of order? Great. So not only is it more efficient and useful, but it's also much more like God. It's just more like Him, meaning being ordered and organized. And think a minute. There's a limit to what can be done, or what we can be and what we can do for the Lord without order and without organization. Now, don't get me wrong. There's always somebody who will go, "Well, the order and this and that, it doesn't want to become ritual." No, we don't. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Are you leaving room open for the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are not even going to march without the Holy Spirit. So it's still open to the Holy Spirit. But God likes order, and it's open both ways. Now, it's not that order and organization are requirements for progress in the Christian life either. Their progress in the Christian life, and it's part of becoming more like God, I believe. You know, it's not that the order and the organization are requirements for progress in the Christian life. They are progress in the Christian life. Does that make sense? It's part of becoming more like the Lord. Also consider that nothing's accomplished in God's kingdom without order and without organization. Now, even though it might seem to us that, and it might be just an illusion, in reality, behind the scenes, God is moving with complete order. You know, we look around, if you're watching the news or anything or current events, you're thinking, everything's out of control. Where is God? Why isn't there any order? We just have to trust that there is. I'm watching things and things are getting crazier, and I keep telling people these things have to happen. Actually, they are in the Word of God. They are in the Bible, what is going on today. And it seems like it's completely out of order, but in reality, behind the scenes, God's moving with complete order and complete organization. He knows exactly what he's doing, even though we can't see it. Second thing, God orders things according to his wisdom, not ours. Here's our big trip. What are you doing now? He doesn't have to explain it to you. He is moving in complete wisdom. He's not just kind of taking guesses here and shots at it. He knows what he's doing. In arrangement of these tribes, he didn't just put the largest tribe, if you think about this, closest to the tabernacle, as if more is better. Let's get more people toward the tabernacle. He didn't do that. That'd be our thinking. Ephraim was the closest westward tribe. Ephraim, being the closest westward tribe, is the third smallest tribe. Also, he didn't place all the large tribes on the outward perimeter either. God always has order. He put Benjamin, the second smallest tribe, on the outer perimeter. You know, would we do that? He had a reason for that. We don't even have to know what it is. But he know what he's doing. God always has order and organization, but it might not make sense to us. He doesn't call us to make sense of things. He calls us to believe and obey. You know, in Isaiah 55, verse 9, he says, "My ways are higher than your ways." How many times we just have to accept that? Jim, I know what's coming in 2 weeks. You don't. Jim, I know what you really need. Your heart is deceitful. You know, you're desperately wicked. You don't even know your own heart. I do. So my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So listen, actually, our resistance to God's order and organization is almost always because of just plain selfishness. It really is. When we resist his order, it's always the product of just plain old being selfish. Wanting to do things our way, not wanting to do things his way. It's, you know, not doing things the Lord's way. It could be laziness too. We all get lazy at different times. You know, and I thought of this today, you know, I was thinking about slaves. For slaves, it's kind of easy. It's kind of simple. Slaves are always told what to do, and they don't need order. They don't need to get organized. They're just told what to do. But free men must be taught order and organization and must submit to it, and they find it difficult. And here's one of the things about Israel, now not being slaves. They had been told what to do, and they just did it. So now they've got some sort of freedom here, and they think, we're not going to be subject to order and discipline and all that, and we're free. But no, you know what? There's still got to be structure. There's still got to be order. And they had a problem with it. And inside each one of us, there's a certain degree of rebellion. And they went through that too. So they find it difficult. And that's why I believe that our country has issues with authority and rebellion. We have so many freedoms that we rebel against authority. We rebel against leadership many times. We've had men here who've come in and thought, well, I'm going to be the pastor's buddy, or this is a boys' club, or this is whatever it is, and there's no rules and there's no structure. Hey, I thought it was all open and we're all buddies and everything's up to vote. No, not at all. And we've had men here who couldn't handle it, and they're not here anymore. It's just one of those things. Women too, probably. I don't know. I just know the men. But the third thing, everything was positioned in relation to the presence of God. Again, I know I've said this before, in the tabernacle. But God could have described where the tribe of Judah was in relation to the tribe of Dan. But you notice he didn't do that. Okay, you guys moved to the left of Dan. No, he described everything in relation to the tabernacle. So he could have described that. He didn't. The reference point was always God himself. So it's hard to understand the trouble that people get into in their walk with God because they position and they measure themselves in reference to other people. How many times have you done that? I've been guilty of that. We measure ourselves by looking at other people. Well, I'm not like so-and-so. Or I'm not as bad as, you know, we say that, don't we? Or he's this or she's that, meaning I'm not. Remember the publican and the Pharisee. But here, you know, you think about that. Do we really want to take that position? Do you really want to do that before the Lord? What is our position? God should be our focus, not anybody else, not any other people. You look at him and then you look at you. And that's the way it should be. So the tribes of Israel camped around four banners, which are said to be a lion, a man, a calf, and an eagle. And we find the same four creatures surrounding the throne of God in Revelation. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, according to rabbinical tradition, the standard of Judah bore the figure of a lion, that of Reuben, the likeness of a man or a man's head, that of Ephraim, the figure of an ox, that of Dan, the figure of an eagle. In God's order, it's never arbitrary, it's never haphazard or just made up or on some kind of a whim. Not at all. It's after his heavenly pattern. And we must always accept God's order and organization even when we don't understand it. Again, it's to obey. It's not necessarily to understand. Sometimes I think he wants to measure us on how well we obey even when we don't understand. Just obey. Maybe you don't understand. I didn't ask you to understand. I want you to obey. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4, John's writing this. This is a great chapter, chapter 4. I believe there's a picture of the rapture in it. But here, John wrote verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You know, you got to picture John trying to explain this, to describe what he's seeing, and he's got to use human words, human understanding, human colors, and I have a feeling he's coming up way short and he'd be the first to admit this. But it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, order. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. 7's a number of perfection and completion, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I always add, holy, 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 3 times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We have to think about that sometimes. They were created for his pleasure. And so he's a God of order, and that pleases him. And one of the things that I've been praying lately is, Lord, I want to live to please you. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to live a life that's pleasing. And he's saying, Jim, it's about order. and there's going to be a lot of things in your life you're going to have to do repetitively, and they become mundane, and there are times where you're like, I don't have time for this, but you're going to do it anyways because this is what I want you to do. It's order, and it's ministry, and it's a labor of love, and so on. But God orders things after heavenly patterns. And what's our position? You know, I know I already asked this earlier. You see, if our standard or our banner is a person, maybe we're under the banner of somebody else. We put ourselves under somebody else's banner and we measure ourselves to them. We might do that a lot. Maybe our banner is a person. Then I'm pretty good. If I'm measuring myself against somebody else, I can look pretty good. If my standard is Jack or something. I'm sorry, but then I look great. No, I just had to pick somebody, Jack. I know you can handle it. Then I look great. But that's why the law was given, right? You know, because I'm pretty good, people say, as they compare themselves to the guy next door. You know, and a lot of times we might pick on somebody and shoot them down because it makes us feel better. It makes us look better in other people's eyes. You know, I'm pretty good. We compare ourselves to our neighbors and everything. But when the Lord shows us his standard of holiness, his standard of righteousness, you ever get before him and do this and let him just melt you down to the floor? I'm nothing. I'm helpless. I'm dirt. I'm saved dirt. I have the same chemical makeup of dirt. My clay mug that I drink coffee out of, I'm the same thing as that. When he gets us like that, he shows us his standard of holiness and righteousness, then we suddenly realize I'm in big trouble. Can you position yourself under his standard or his banner? Because that's our position. That's the banner that he wants us to come under, his banner, where we see ourselves as we really are. You know what? That's a good thing to do every day. I like Isaiah. Isaiah, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, he's running around, woe to you guys, and woe to you guys, and woe to you guys over there, you know? Lots of woe, right? Then in Isaiah 5:6, Isaiah has a vision of God on the throne. He sees him in this vision, the train filling the temple, like we just read in Revelation, and he sees God in all this glory sitting on his throne and everything. And he says, woe to me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people that are unclean. Everything's unclean. Woe is me. I've seen the king. There's the banner we need to get under right there. That banner. So once we realize this, once we see clearly our need for salvation, then we become dead to the very rules and regulations that drove us to Jesus Christ initially in the first place. And I know this is so because in Romans 6 through 8, we have three of the most incredible chapters in the Word of God. Romans 6 through 8. I just love to read all three of those, whether I'm in a good mood or whether I'm in a bad mood or whether I've just come under that banner and I realize what a dirtbag I am or whatever it is, because it might break you down, but then it's going to lift you back up again. But those three chapters are some of the most important chapters in all of Scripture, because Paul tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, we who are believers died in him positionally. You see, position's important then, isn't it? We just read a lot about position. Do you realize what our position also is? Maybe we come under that banner and we see ourselves as we are, but our position is in him, in Christ. It's an awesome position. In him means we are being sanctified. Him in us means we're saved. So to be in him means we're going through the process of being sanctified. We're becoming set apart. We're becoming more like him. We're becoming holy. But this is where we got to be, positionally in the cross. Positionally in the cross or at the cross. Or our good word is encamped at the cross. Do you go to the cross daily? Do you spend some time in the shadow of the cross? Are you in this position of the cross? That's our position, encamped at the cross. I like that. That's a good word. In Numbers chapter 22, and I know I'm getting ahead of ourselves. We'll go through it deeply anyways. I'm just going to kind of not really read it, but paraphrase it. In Numbers 22, Israel's much more ready to enter the promised land. Balak, the king of the Moabites, he had witnessed Israel defeating enemies, defeating armies. He'd witnessed a lot of things going on with Israel, God blessing and everything else. The defeats of the Amorites, the defeat of Og, the king of Bashan. and he's wondering what he should do to get Israel out of the land because, oh no, my people are going to be next. They're going to roll through here like a steamroller and they're going to eliminate us. What should I do? Should we attack him? Actually, he didn't know what to do. So what he does, he decides to hire the services of a prophet, a well-known prophet at that time, and he sends for this man Balaam, this well-known prophet in this land. Balak calls Balaam. I got a job for you. Well, Balak wants to hire him to come and to curse the children of Israel. I want you to come and curse them. Put a curse on them so we can stop them, so they don't harm us, and, you know, I'll pay you handsomely and all the other stuff like that. So Balak wants to hire him and come and curse Israel. And the children of Israel, they had poured into this area, as we know. And they're there by the Jordan River at this time. And Balak wants them out of the land. Well, Balak takes Balaam to the top of a mountain overlooking the camp. They're up on this big mountain. They're looking down on this camp, this scene we've talked about earlier with the tribes on the north and the south and the east and the west. So he takes them up to the top of the mountain. They look down. They can see the entire camp of Israel and the tabernacle. So picture this. We've got 108,100 to the west. We have 157,600 to the north, 186,400 to the east, and 151,450 to the south. So whether or not they realize this, or they don't, they're looking down at the figure of a cross. A big cross, a giant cross. Do the Israelites know this? I really doubt it. But they're positioned in a cross. They're positioned in the cross. No wonder they're unable to curse the Israelites or Balaam. And I'm sure these guys have been watching Israel too. If they were watching Israel, they're seeing Israel just as bad as they are in a lot of areas, really. They're watching, they see what a bunch of complainers these Israelites are. And they were. And again, another title for the book of Numbers is the book of murmurings. And we're going to see that. We're going to see a murmur and murmur and murmur to the point where God just about has it. So does Moses. So what a bunch of complainers there were. And they murmur, as we'll see. They could say, what a bunch of whiners. What a bunch of idolaters. What a bunch of wimps they are. Let's curse them. God's got to be with us. These people are awful too. Let's curse them. You know, they're just like Christians today too, if you think about it. A lot of Christians complaining, whining, and actually cursing others too. But God doesn't see the iniquity in them because they were encamped in the cross. That's us. We're encamped in the cross. God doesn't see the iniquity in us if we're in Him. We're encamped in the cross. The cross changes everything, doesn't it? It's the same thing for us. Praise Jesus. Or is it? I mean, if you're born again, yes. Are you encamped in the cross? If you are, and you position yourself like the Levites too, you're encamped in the cross, you position yourself like the Levites as close as you can in service, then you can go boldly before His throne. Do we really do that? Do we go before the Lord meekly and mildly? And is it maybe because there's a sin issue in our life and we just need to deal with that? Or can you go boldly to the throne? Lord, You said in Your word, and I'm claiming this promise tonight. Can you do that? Because we should be able to. If you're in the position like the Levites, if you're in the position like all these other tribes in the cross, close to the Lord, then you can go before the throne of God tonight and receive whatever you need most. And I'm not saying He's going to give you everything you want, but He's going to give you your needs. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Listen, if it isn't highlighted in your Bible, highlight it right now. if it is highlighted, then carve it into the back of your hand or something. I'm kidding. But listen, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And you know what? Here's what I always say after this: time of need is all the time. It's all the time. And God is saying that you can do that. That you can come to Him boldly all the time. I do. I have to. I have to. So this is you. What enemy do you face right now? What battle are you in? What's your issue? What's your fight? What episode are you going through? What is fighting you? What's your battle that's raging tonight? Because the solution is found at the throne of grace if you're born again, because you've been encamped in the cross. You're cleansed by the cross. Think about it. You're forgiven through the cross of Calvary. And I know it's Jesus and Jesus' blood, but he died on the cross. And I'm just so into this position of being in the cross. He lays it out so detailed, and then we come to the conclusion and we see it's all about the position in the cross. It's amazing, isn't it? So you've been cleansed by the cross. You've been forgiven through the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When he was crucified on the cross, you were crucified with him if you're born again today. And if you're not, you can be born again right now, tonight. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have victory. We have power over sin. Again, it's the cross. Now, also as far as position goes, one last thing. When God puts us into the body of Christ, there's another thing. He puts us there to serve. You know, and the Levites are a constant example of that. And trust me, I'm saying this again. I don't know where you serve, and I'm not saying you're not serving here or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But as far as position goes, when he puts you into the body of Christ, he puts you there to serve. And every believer has a gift. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they have more than one gift. You have a gift. And the exercise of that gift is your Christian service. You know what? You need to be together with believers to exercise your gifts. You do. So you have a gift. And if you don't know what it is, ask the Lord what it is. But we ought to encourage other people to find what their gifts is, to find their place as servants too. So that is part of our position as well. You have a gift and God wants you to exercise it. Don't try to do somebody else's job. You do what God's called you to do. Ask. Go to that throne of grace and ask God what do you want me to do, Lord? That's what, you know, I like that about Paul. After Paul's conversion, one of the things he did almost immediately was, what do you want me to do? Good question. So ask him that. You have not because you asked not, James says. And maybe you haven't asked. Maybe you're like, well, where do I fit in? Maybe you haven't asked God. He wants to tell you. He's fixed you and positioned you in the cross for just such a time as this. And he's going to let you know if you ask him. Anyway, let's stand and let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. You know, Lord, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So we all stand at the same height. We're all on the same level. I love that. Lord, in the shadow of the cross, you show us things, you reveal things to us, most of all yourself, but you also show us ourselves. And Lord, I pray that as we come before you, as we come to the cross, you do let us have it, so to speak, Lord. You let us have more of you, but you let us know where we're at positionally with you. Whenever we need that change, whenever we need to be notified, Lord, exactly where we are and where you want us, please let us know. Thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ. Lord, what a blessing that is. Help us never to neglect that or forget that or make light of it. We're in Christ Jesus. Lord, you're sanctifying us. And Lord, you are in us. That still amazes me, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God wants to dwell within me. Wow, what a blessing. And I know Paul says it's a down payment of even better things that are yet to come. Hallelujah. Lord, let all these things lift us tonight and encourage us tonight. And let us leave here the happiest group in New York State because we've been blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.